Lord Jesus Christ, as you rose on that first Easter morning, send your Holy Spirit into our midst. May you rise within each of us that we may know you as our Lord and as our Savior and as the way to life here and life eternal. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Happy Easter. So, don't know if you heard the story about the father who took his little boy to a pet shop to pick out a puppy for a birthday present. And for about half an hour, the boy looked at the assortment in the window at the pet store. And the father said, "You decided which one you want?" "Yep," the little boy said, pointing to one that was enthusiastically kind of wagging its tail back and forth. The boy said, "I want the one with the happy ending." And that's your Easter sermon today. And I have found that many people think the resurrection story is kind of a happy ending. The horror of Good Friday is past. We can put all that behind us now and focus on the joy of Easter Sunday. But you know, Easter is not about a happy end, but a bold new beginning. And that beginning actually starts with one word: empty. Today, this Easter Sunday, I would like to think about what an empty tomb means for you. In my junior year of high school, it was 1978. I know, I don't look that young. But the singer-songwriter Jackson Brown released his Grammy-nominated song, "Running on Empty." Most of us, regardless of age, probably know the tune. Many of us know the lyrics. Amazingly, it lost Best Song of the Year to Barry Manilow's Copacabana. That's another sermon altogether. But if you know the song, it tells the story of a man who looks back on his youth and finds that he spent much of his life running, so much so that he's left with a sense of restless emptiness. But even in his emptiness, he realizes there is something to believe in. From the lyrics, "Everyone I know, everywhere I go, people need some reason to believe, but I just keep running, running on empty." But you know, maybe running on empty is a lot closer to finding what we really want than what we at first believe. And let me suggest to you, just for this Easter homily, that there are two types of people in the world: full people and empty people. And if I were to take a poll this morning, my guess is, of which you'd rather be, my guess is that most of us would say, "Well, I'd rather be full than empty." Full is good, right? You know, full Easter eggs, good. Full church on Sunday for the clergy and choir and volunteers who've worked so hard to make this day possible, that's good. Children full of respect and manners, good. Marriage full of laughter, love, good, good. Stomach full, bank account full, those are good. Full pantry, good. Full calendar, busy, lots to do, good, right? I mean, you get the point. The full person is kind of the one who's able to look on his or her life and say, "Thank God, you know, every need is met, every fear silenced, every obstacle overcome." And most would say, you know, "That's what I want. That's what I'm aiming for." But is full all it's cracked up to be? The very first thing that pointed to life beyond the grave that first Easter morning was something empty. It was an empty tomb. Easter is not for full people. Easter is for empty people. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is for those who have figured out that in this life, full is always temporary. A recent study of spending habits of American families revealed that the vast majority of income you and I have is spent on things that constantly need replenishing, need refilling. We spend almost all of our treasure on food that will be eaten, gas that will be burned, clothes and furniture that will wear out, entertainment and vacations that are temporary. Some of us know that no matter how many pounds of ham you put away or deviled eggs you down later today, that come tomorrow morning, you're going to be full. You're going to be hungry again. Maybe you've discovered that this side of eternity, the beauty of spring fades, turning our breezy blue sky Houston we've been having the last few weeks into Havana, hot and humid, what we'll have in a few weeks. And the cutest Easter dress on your daughter will be grown out of by next year, or stained and dirty before you get home from grandma's this afternoon. Some of us know and feel emptiness. The emptiness of losing someone close, someone we love. Others know what it's like to face fading health or family fighting. What about you this morning? What things might be empty in your life right now? A prayer that remains unanswered. A fear that is haunting. A depression that is lingering. A kid or a marriage that's struggling. In-laws who are driving you nuts. Nope, no elbows right there, by the way. So maybe a future that's uncertain. My guess is that if I keep asking those kinds of questions, it wouldn't be long before every hand here would be raised this morning. So there are those who know that fullness is fleeting and know what it's like to be empty. But here's the good news. Easter is not for full people. Easter is for those who know and experience emptiness. Now, did you hear all that going on in the gospel lesson that Suze McBay read for us a moment ago? There was a lot of running going on. Mary runs to tell the news of the stone rolled away. And in that moment, in that spark of a moment, the broken pieces of a band who not only turned their back on their Lord, but actually ran from his crucifixion, they actually begin to run. They ran because if it were true, if the linens were void of decaying flesh, which they were, if the body was gone, which it was, if the tomb was empty, then everything Jesus said and did was true. And if true, then life and joy could literally be breathed into every form of emptiness ever known. And then we hear the other disciple, the one not named, runs so fast he beats Peter. And when he goes into that empty tomb and when he sees emptiness, it's when he sees the emptiness that he believes. The temptation in our time is to kind of brush aside those empty places in our lives with the hope that fleeting and temporary fullness of some type will make them go away. And so we tend to run away from emptiness. But what the Easter story tells us is don't run from it, run on it. That empty tomb gives us the power to exist, the power to transform those broken places into mended ones, those Good Fridays into Easter Sundays. In the epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians that Stephan read for us a moment ago, the Apostle Paul helps us understand the real meaning of the empty tomb. He writes, "For I handed unto you as of first importance," in other words, really important, "what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." Paul's point is, if Jesus is still dead, then all we have is another great teacher who, like many before him, in many sense promised the world but died before he could deliver. If his bones are still stuck in the tomb, then that means there's still no clear path to the Creator, no certainty about life after death, and no trustworthy teaching about why we even exist in the world. If Jesus is still dead, all we have is our emptiness. But Christ is not. Christ is not dead. Christ is risen. And we just pause and offer a word to, I'm imagining there might be a few skeptics out there today. And if you are, I'm going to suggest it's time you stop doubting and believe. Maybe you saw some special on the Discovery Channel that tried to explain the resurrection. It's kind of a mirage, make-believe, myth, story. But really now, how much credibility can you give a cable channel whose biggest shows last year were Diesel Brothers, Moonshiners, and Naked and Afraid? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a myth. It's not a rumor. It's a fact. The disciples recorded it and later willingly died for it. History says more than 500 people were willing to attest to it. The Roman authorities never disproved it or even tried to argue with it because they knew it was true. Jesus' world was male-centric. And if that's the case, why would the gospel writers like today's John dare to begin the story not with men, but with women who are the first to discover the empty tomb? That in and of itself would have brought scandal and scorn to the story unless, of course, it actually happened just like that and eyewitnesses made them unable to say otherwise. There's more evidence on our globe today that Jesus Christ walked the earth, taught, healed, died, and rose than there is of George Washington. And if you don't agree, when you leave church today, drive down Memorial. count the number of memorials or buildings you find in honor of our first president, and then measure them up against the number of churches you pass filled with people running to find meaning and hope for their emptiness. So if the tomb is empty, let me suggest it's not something we run from. It's something we run on. Because an empty tomb means that everything Jesus ever preached or promised is true, which is good news. That's really great news. Because Jesus has some amazing things to offer those of us who know the emptiness of life. The empty tomb means that Jesus' death on the cross was, in fact, a work of forgiveness. And it means all the mistakes that we have made, all the sins we've ever committed, that leave us kind of wondering whether or not God loves us, all of those have already been punished and put aside if we hand them over to the power of the cross and the hope of the empty tomb. But that's not all. According to the whole of the Christian story, the empty tomb reminds us of the hope of our own future resurrection, that even when you and I end our journey here, it's not the end. It's only another beginning. For those who embrace the transforming power of the empty tomb, it means that death does not mean life is ended. It means life is changed. And that's an extraordinary, wonderful truth. That means a kingdom is coming that will bring an end to all terrorism and all war. It means that someday poverty will cease and sickness will be destroyed. No more need for cancer centers or children's hospitals. An empty tomb means that every husband who has buried a wife or every woman who has had a baby die in her arms will one day have his or her grief overshadowed by God's glory and be reunited with their loved ones. It means that one day our world, beaten up by man-made decay and natural disasters, will be replaced with a calm creation. It means that soon there will be a day when those who cannot walk or hear and whose minds are slow, our bodies are broken, they will rise up from their chairs, they will step out of their beds, leave all assistance behind, and be made whole. We believe all of this because Christ is risen, and so much more is guaranteed for tomorrow, and we believe it can even be tasted some today. You know, the truth is, you don't have to believe it's true. But no matter how full you think you are, deep down, you know you want it to be true. And that's why we come here. Not because it's a myth, because deep down we know, deep down it's true. And our only response to that truth is to believe, to let that empty tomb grant us grace and power and transformation so that our emptiness becomes full, our dead ends become new roads, and death turn to life. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why we're here this Sunday morning? The older I get, the more I seem to be familiar with my empty spaces than my full ones. The painful disappointments, the unmet needs, the missing piece of the puzzle, the old scar or wound, my personal failures, my rebellious sins. And let me tell you something, I would much rather have a God that meets me in those places, because really there are far more of those than there are of the full ones. The writer Gregory Boyle is familiar with the work of ministry to those bound by their earthly mistakes and who face emptiness all the time. He spends most of his life in ministry working with gang members, and he often tells the story of a 15-year-old gang member named Rigo. Rigo was getting ready for a special worship service for incarcerated youth when Boyle casually asked if Rigo's father would be coming to the service. No, the boy said, he's a heroin addict. He's never been in my life. In fact, he used to always beat me. And the question alone took the boy back to one of those merciless beatings, and he began to cry and rock back and forth. Boyle came over and kind of put his arm around the boy until he slowly calmed down. After Rigo composed himself, Boyle asked him about his mom. And Rigo pointed to a small woman in the corner and said, well, that's her over there. There's no one like her. And then Rigo paused and said, I've been locked up here for a year and a half. She comes to see me every Sunday. Do you know how many buses she takes every Sunday to see me, he said. And then Rigo started sobbing again with the same ferocity as before. And then he kind of caught his breath and he gasped. And through the sobs, he said, 7 buses. She takes 7 buses every Sunday to get here to see me. And then he shook his head and said, imagine. God has revealed in the person of Jesus Christ loves each of you like Rigo's mother loved her son, but even more in a divine way with commitment and steadfastness and sacrifice. According to Boyle, we have a God who takes 7 buses just to arrive to us. All throughout Jesus' ministry, his birth on that first Christmas, his meal with sinners, his healing of the sick, his death on the cross for our sins, and finally, the greatest moment of all, conquering hell and death and rising, showing us all that an empty tomb, not a full tomb, an empty tomb, reveals the heart of the God who will take the long journey of love just to try to bring us home. If you've come today looking for a happy ending, you've come to the wrong place. Because all this preacher has to offer you is the truth of a brave, new, bold beginning that starts with one word, empty. Friends, being full is not what it's cracked up to be. Being empty is where it's at. An empty tomb means Jesus is alive. Emptiness in your life simply means you're the one that Jesus rose for and that you're actually ready to receive all that he has to give you. Sure, full pantries and full gas tanks and full bank accounts, those are good. But when it comes to Easter, empty's great. Empty is everything. In fact, knowing Christ, knowing his love for us, helps us through every day of life's journey. It's not being full that keeps us going. You and I find and experience life here and life yet to come when we're running. Running like those disciples on that first Easter morning. Running on empty. That's what empty means for you. Amen.